Thank you for stopping talking everything. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. My name's Mark. I serve as one of the elders here. I'm on the pastoral team here, and I have the incredible privilege of preaching from Psalm 23 this morning. I'm really excited about that, but I have a couple things to say before we get going with Psalm 23. First, as we come to the end of a series on the topic of, or from the Psalms, there's a great book that is on the topic of prayer that connects with the Psalms. It's by Tim Keller, and it's just simply called Prayer. And so here's the deal. We've been preaching through this series. It's been entitled Encountering God. And so the idea is the Psalms are a way to meet with and experience God. And if you find that you don't actually quite know how is it that I experience God in real life, like what does it really look like? How does it work? I want to encourage you to this book and to chapters 10 and 11. Chapter 10 is called Prayer as Conversation, Meditating on His Word. And then chapter 11 is Prayer as Encounter, Seeking His Face. God wants us to know Him and to experience Him. And so I want to encourage you to this book. I also just want to let you know what's coming up as we come to the end of this series. We have two messages coming up in the next 2 weeks that are really strategic and important for us as a congregation. And then we have two series coming up in the fall that I want to draw your attention to. So next Sunday, Vince will be preaching. We've actually decided to change the sermon for next week, given all the unrest in our country and the really mean-spirited ways in which people are treating one another. We thought it would be good to have a message on how God wants us to treat one another. So Vince will be preaching a message called Love Your Neighbor. It's from James 2, 1-13. I want to encourage you, maybe read through that passage in James and meditate on it this week, James 2, 1-13. He's going to be focusing on how the gospel informs the way we relate to one another in love instead of with favoritism, with partiality, or with discrimination, things that are just showing up increasingly in the culture. So that's next Sunday. Two Sundays from now, September 10th, Kenneth will be talking about community. How does participating in church, in Christian community, help us to grow as disciples of Christ? And how does community really work here in our church, and especially these community groups that we talk about sometimes? And so that'll be coming up in 2 weeks. And then we'll do a short series called Grace Alone. 500 years ago, something really important happened. 500 years ago in October, a priest named Martin Luther nailed a list of theses to a wall in Germany, to a door in Germany. And that sparked what became known as the Protestant Reformation. We are Protestants. We're the children of that Reformation. And so we're going to be talking about what happened with Martin Luther. That'll be the sermon on that Community Sunday, September 17th. Then we'll talk about justification and sanctification. And then after that, we're going to do a series called Unexpected Heroes. It's going to be coming from the Book of Judges. And so that'll be coming in October and November. This morning, though, we turn our attention to Psalm 23. And as we've been doing through this series, we're going to have an opportunity for you as a congregation to participate in the reading of the Scripture. These psalms are not only prayers and songs, they're intended to be used congregationally. And so I think we've got Psalm 23 ready to be read together. So let's all read and pray this together. Okay, here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Oh God, there is great comfort here in this psalm. Comfort, comfort your people, I pray. I pray that every person in the sound of my voice could know the comfort that comes from you, the Good Shepherd. I ask for that. I pray that would be our experience and our experience increasingly through this sermon and this psalm, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do Christians learn to pray? I mentioned a moment ago a book on prayer. For centuries, Christians have learned to pray through the Psalms. We, as a church, we want to be a praying church. That's important to us. And so over these past 2 months, July and August, we've done 9 messages in the Psalms. This series, again, has been entitled Encountering God in the Psalms. These are prayers for every season of life. The Psalms are a gift from God. They're there to teach us how to have a conversation with God, no matter what experience we're currently having, no matter what our current situation. Jesus prayed the Psalms. Jesus taught the Psalms to his followers. And today, we are here at Psalm 23, probably the best known and most loved psalm of all. This might be the best known part of the Bible, of all the parts of the Bible. This might be the best known, certainly the most loved. It's often heard at funerals. It's often heard in hospital rooms. It's really sort of a pastor's best friend. I've always got Psalm 23 ready with me when I'm going to meet with somebody who's in trouble. I want to ask you a question. This is just a short little poem, 6 verses. Why is this little poem, this brief 6-verse prayer, why is it so attractive? Why is it so loved, so compelling? Stop and think about it with me for a moment. There are no commands here. There are no requests here. But there's something special here, isn't there? People from all times, people in all different cultures have loved Psalm 23. It's deeply personal. Reading Psalm 23, I think it's sort of like reading David, the author. It's like reading his diary. It's a window into his inner life. He's expressing this rock-solid confidence in this God he calls Shepherd. The Lord is my Shepherd. 3 weeks ago, we looked at another psalm of confidence. Psalm 23 is a psalm of confidence. We looked at Psalm 121. There we saw this promise from God to keep his people now and forevermore. It just simply says, the Lord is your keeper. And we observe then that Psalm 121, it tells us that God is our keeper, but it doesn't describe to us the ways his keeping work happens in our lives. What does it look like to be kept by God, to be guarded by God, to be preserved by God? Well, Psalm 23 actually is a good companion to Psalm 121 because Psalm 121 asserts that God keeps us, and Psalm 23 begins to explain how that works out in 3 pictures. A picture of a pasture, a picture of a valley, and a picture of a table. David writes as someone who knows much about God. But more than that, David knows God. He knows God. As we read through Psalm 23, I just want to encourage you to ask, do you know God this way? Could we know God this way? What would need to happen for us to know God this way? What's in the way? What's blocking the path to knowing God this way? The shepherd's presence is David's greatest comfort. And as we sit here today, this side of Jesus' life and ministry, the good shepherd's presence is the believer's greatest comfort. That's what this psalm is about. The good shepherd's presence is the believer's greatest comfort. And may the Lord's comfort be yours increasingly through Psalm 23. So we're going to just take a look at this psalm in two ways. First, we're going to look at the comfort of it. Second, we're going to look at the power of it, that the Good Shepherd's presence might be increasingly your greatest comfort. So let's look at the comfort of it through these three pictures I mentioned. There's this pasture, this valley, and this table. I'm going to focus on God's role in each of those pictures. So we're going to look at the shepherd, the companion, and the host. So we'll begin with the shepherd. These familiar words, if you know much about the Bible, these are probably familiar words to you. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does that mean? Are there any shepherds here this morning? Anybody make your living as a shepherd? I know the Visagis are here and they have sheep. I know there's a few people that are sort of familiar with sheep, but no shepherds here this morning, right? We have programmers, we have students, we have teachers, we have domestic engineers. We don't have shepherds. The suburbs aren't places where shepherds hang out and do their work, but shepherds were common in the Bible world. Shepherds take care of sheep. They protect the sheep. They lead the sheep around to good places to eat. It's very hard work being a shepherd. Not an easy job. You're outdoors all the time. You sleep out there where the sheep are so that you can keep the wolves away and protect them. You're chasing down the lost ones. You're caring for the injured ones and the weak ones. And the shepherd is being praised here for his care for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? What is it that this shepherd is up to that's meeting his needs? Well, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So the job of the shepherd is to make sure that the sheep are in places where they can eat well and grow and be strengthened and be protected. When I worked in the woods of Oregon a couple summers when I was in college, there was an area where there was grazing land for sheep, and there was a big problem because this invasive plant had come in, it was growing all over the place, and it was poisonous to the sheep. So the sheep couldn't graze in these fields because the food they would eat would make them sick. It's the shepherd's job to make sure that sheep have good pastures, good places to eat where they're protected. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. This is a wonderful picture, isn't it? Green pastures, still waters. It's comforting and it's refreshing, but there's a punchline here. Did you get it? For the Lord to be your shepherd, you have to be a sheep. Now, this is not a flattering image as God describes us as sheep. I don't know a lot about sheep personally, but I've talked to people who take care of sheep. And I've read about these things, and what I understand is, how can I say this nicely? Sheep are dumb. They're not very intelligent. They're obviously not designed for warfare to protect themselves. They're easily lost. They're easily injured. On the positive side, what they have going for them is they really are good at eating. And resonating, isn't it? But that can be problematic because they can clear out a pasture in no time. And so you got to keep moving the flock around because they can wipe out the lawn real fast. And so the shepherd's job is to keep the sheep in places where they can eat and drink in safety. It really is a lovely image, isn't it? And if we think about Jesus in John chapter 10, he says to his disciples, I'm the good shepherd. And he's committed to feeding his flock. Now, I just want to ask you, how does that work? How does he restore the souls of his people? Where are these green pastures? What are these still waters? How does God actually restore your soul? We live in a world of thorns and thistles. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that's stressful and worrisome and anxious, and there's lots of striving and difficulty. So here's a question. Where are your pastures? Where do you seek out refreshment, restoration? Pasture of success is maybe the most popular one around here. Make more money. Make sure the kids succeed. Plan for a secure retirement. Keep your body fit and beautiful. have a cool phone and the latest electronics all the time. But let's just ask, if you get all those things, is your soul restored? Does that kind of success really restore the inner life? Are beautiful people more satisfied than the rest of us? Are rich people more content? Listen, if the anchor of your soul is your beauty, your degree, your title, your wealth, your car, you will never be restful because any of those things can be lost in a moment. God cares about the inner life of his people, and he wants his people to be restored and refreshed. How does he do that? Well, if you go to Psalm 23 and turn left four psalms, you come to Psalm 19, and the answer is right there. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God knows how to strengthen our inner life. God knows how to restore us. God knows in the midst of the difficulties of this life where these green pastures are, where these still waters are, and they're in his word. This wonderful book is 66 green pastures waiting to be grazed upon. And the good news is no matter how fast you eat, you can't ever destroy the grass and the food that's here in this wonderful book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How we need the word of God. This is how we are restored. And yet, it's not easy, is it? We live in this world of busyness and distraction. You know what I have here? This is a filter for a refrigerator. We have this refrigerator with this little light that turns from green to red when it's time to change the filter. The reason I have it this morning is I need to make a confession. I ordered that filter last week during my devotions. Can you imagine that? Your pastor did that. I'm here. I've got my iPad. I use it for singing. I've got this Greek translation of the Bible that I use on it, and I'm just having my devotions, just innocently grazing in green pastures one morning, when all of a sudden the reminder pops up that it was time to replace the furnace filter. And so what did I do? Well, I went to Amazon, I found the old order list, and I replaced the furnace filter. And then I stopped and I thought, Mark, what are you doing? You're buying furnace filters while you're reading your Bible. And then I started thinking, what would it be like? Can you imagine being in a conversation with someone and they just totally stopped what they were doing and started reordering their furnace filter while you were talking to them? And I was like, I just did that to God. No wonder my soul gets dried up. No wonder I'm hungry and thirsty and I go astray. I am subject to all these distractions just like all of us are, but we must have firm resolve. We must graze in green pastures of God's word if our souls are to be restored. And the Lord is our shepherd, and he wants to take us there. It's a wonderful picture. He's our shepherd. Second, he's our companion. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Next, we leave this beautiful, refreshing setting to Death Valley, life-threatening dangers. What are these dangers? What might they have been walking through a narrow valley in Israel? Well, there may have been danger from flash flooding, enemies, robbers, animals. Where's the good shepherd now in the valley of the shadow of death? Where is God when serious illness comes, when hurricanes barrel in, when you're called to deploy to a war zone? Where is God in the shadow of death? Listen to these words. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Oh, I love those words. Don't you love those words? You know what I love? The first scene, he says, he restores my soul. He leads me. And then when he comes in the valley of the shadow of death, it goes from he to you. You. He doesn't say he is with me. He says, you are with me. The good shepherd hasn't left. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this isn't a shepherd's staff. This is a hiking stick. But as best as I can tell, it's kind of like what a shepherd's staff looks like. And the shepherd hasn't left the sheep. He leads me in paths of righteousness means sometimes those paths take us through great danger and great peril, and he never leaves us. He's still there with us with his shepherding ministry. And this staff, he doesn't use it to beat sheep. Actually, good shepherds, from my understanding, is they go first. And sheep follow them because of their voice. And if they get where they're straying, they can just be kind of herded back in line with the staff. He is committed in the midst of the valley of death to being there with you. A companion. You'll never be alone. If you're in Christ, you can never be alone again. It cannot and will not happen. Here's one man's story. Listen to this. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So was he alone? No, he wasn't. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And someone was with him. His rod and his staff, they were comforting him. So often I've heard people say that in the pressure and agony of this valley, the Lord was near in a special way. And you know, there's something even beyond this, that's so incredible when you think about Jesus. Right next to Psalm 23 is Psalm 22, and it opens this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those words were prayed by Jesus because he prayed the Psalms. And you, if you know the Gospels, you may recognize that those words were prayed by Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke those words in a way that no one else had ever spoken them before, and in a way that he had never experienced before, because there, the Son of God, taking on human form, was truly abandoned. He was forsaken by God because he was bearing the weight of our sin. And he took that upon himself, and he died. Went to the place of death. He not only went into the valley of the shadow of death, he went to the place of death, carrying our sins with him, separated from God, so that he could rise again, so that people like us could be forgiven for our sins, reconciled to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have a confidence that God will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death and something more. We're going to die. Everyone here, lest the Lord comes back first. And when you come to the place of death, you can know this in Christ. You will not be alone. No companion can walk with you through the place of death. Not your spouse, not your best friend, not your community group leader, not your pastor, not your neighbor, not your child. No one can walk through that place except one. And there is one. You know who it is? It's the one who's already been there and come back. And his name is Jesus. And he's the good shepherd. And he will be your companion. Not only in the valley of the shadow of death, he will see you through to bring you through the place of death to be with the Lord in his house forever. He's a companion like no other, and he's a host. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's a completely different scene. We've had this scene in this lush valley. Now we've had this scene in Death Valley, and now we have this scene in the presence of enemies. We have this scene of this meal, this lavish feast. Think of a Think of a fancy restaurant where you're out and you're having this really amazing meal, and the server just keeps bringing more and more things. You've got the appetizer and the bread and good things to drink, and there's soup and there's salad and there's main course, and you're trying to just keep everything on the table because there's so much. That's the senior. Think of Thanksgiving with plates just heaping and piled high and overflowing. He prepares a table before me. And here's the jarring thing, in the presence of my enemies. So the scene here is he hasn't been completely delivered from his enemies yet, but somehow the enemies are held at bay. They're restrained because God is committed to providing for his beloved one. He anoints my head with oil. What's that mean? Well, maybe you have a friend come over after a sweaty afternoon and they just need to freshen up, just wash up, use some soap and towels and lotion, things like that. That's kind of the idea here. And a cup overflowing. I brought a cup. This isn't it wouldn't be a coffee cup. It would be maybe something like this, like a goblet. It would be evidencing rich, overflowing goodness. My cup overflows, the cup of blessing, the cup of salvation. And again, we think of contrasts that involve Jesus. Jesus had a cup. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died, he prayed, "Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done." What was that cup? It wasn't the cup of blessing. It wasn't the cup of salvation. It was the cup of wrath. It was the cup of judgment. And Jesus drank that cup so that his people could drink the cup of salvation and have it overflow. I wonder, I don't know when David wrote this psalm. We don't know what time of life it was for him. It's sort of generic. It could have happened. It could have been written at any of a number of different times, but I wonder when he wrote this if he wasn't thinking about one particular experience that he had. There was a time when he was pursued, there were many times in his life when he was pursued by enemies, but there was one time later in his life when his son Absalom led a rebellion, and David and the people that were with him had to flee the city of Jerusalem. They had to cross the Jordan River, and as they were on the run, without resources, without having really much of a plan, they were just fighting for their lives to get away. And this guy, Barzillai, came on the scene. 2 Samuel talks about this story. It says, "Barzillai brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honey, curds, sheep, cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" Can you imagine being sort of a refugee on the run from an attacking army? Little resources, and here out of nowhere comes this guy with truckloads of food, bedding, water, protection. And the Lord prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Now, we may not be in exactly those kinds of situations, but the Lord hasn't changed. And whatever place you find yourself in the place of maximum danger, maximum vulnerability, maximum difficulty, here's his promise. He'll be your host. There'll be a table. It may not feel like that all the time. It may not even feel like that most of the time. But you'll never be alone, and you'll never lack. For the Lord is your host, your companion, and your shepherd. That's the comfort of this psalm. But you know, I think it's possible to come to this psalm and obtain comfort, even great comfort, and yet still miss the power of it. Be like having a Ferrari and just driving around town in first gear. You could do that. But there's so much more. You need to get out in the open where it can really be used. And there's so much more in this psalm. I want to just scratch a little deeper. I want to just push back a little bit against this psalm with a question. Doesn't this psalm overpromise, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Really? So, if the Lord is your shepherd, you don't have anything you want? That's what it says. Is this an example of religion sort of being, well, it's nice for Sunday mornings, but when it comes to real life, it doesn't really have anything to do with real life. You got lots of needs, lots of wants. I mean, hey, a guy in the valley of the shadow of death isn't going to want to be protected, delivered, get away from there, have his enemies removed, whatever it might take. What does this mean? What does this mean, I shall not want? We posed the same question in Psalm 121. He will keep you from all evil. Really? What does that mean? Well, it could mean that David is delusional, right? Like he's crazy. He's lost his mind. It's possible that's what he means. He's just lost touch with reality. Or it could mean that what he wants has been so radically changed that other wants have faded into obscurity by comparison. It could be that his wanter has been completely reformed and utterly changed. So we need to ask, what does David want? Let's ask ourselves, what do you really want? What makes for a good life? What makes for a successful life? What makes for a life well lived? I don't believe David is delusional. I believe David has seen something so beautiful, so desirable, so attractive that it has completely changed his desires. He saw this pearl of great price and he said, I'll sell everything because I want that. And if I have that, I'll be satisfied even if I've lost everything else. What is it? What is it that he has that results in him being so comforted, so content, so satisfied? It leaks out twice in the psalm. Did you see where the leak is? The first one's in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a glimpse. He's caught sight of the glory of God. And now, instead of living for himself, he's not living for himself anymore. He's living for something bigger, more glorious. He's living for his name's sake. He's living for God. This shows up early in David's life. If you go back and read the account of David as a young man, a young adult, maybe late teens, early 20s, probably something like that. There's this famous story, David and Goliath. David goes out to the battle lines where his brothers are. There's this giant Philistine warrior, and every day he challenges the Israelites to battle, and everybody's terrified of him until David shows up, and David says, I'm going to kill you. And then he says something powerful. He explains why he's so confident that he's going to win. He says this, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. What's he looking for? Battlefield promotion? What's he looking for? Bragging rights so he can be the greatest among Israel's soldiers? No, he's looking for the name of God to be exalted in the nations, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and for Israel, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Do you see this jealousy for the name of God? This is what he's after. This is where his courage comes from. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me to be a student at George Mason for his name's sake. He leads me to get married for his name's sake. He leads me to this new job or this new house or this decision or that value for his name's sake. Utterly transformed by the glory of God. Comes out even more clearly at the very end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's his retirement plan. God's glory is David's joy. God's nearness is David's good. What does he want? He wants God. Do you know this God this way? What's he experiencing that's different from what we're experiencing? How can I feel this way about God? How can I know this God this way? Here's the power of Psalm 23. The comfort of Psalm 23 is unleashed when this transformation takes place, when God becomes the pearl of great price, when we say, if I have you, I have everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because I have no needs anymore. I don't need to feed myself, don't need to bathe myself, don't need to work anymore, don't need no. You still need all those things. There are still wants, but in comparison to one great want, everything else is so distant, it's as though they're not even there. And oh, how we long to live this way as a church consumed with the glory of God, a church that couldn't care for a second about our own reputation or status or size or success in the way that is so commonly viewed today. No, what we long for, what we crave, what we want is God. This is synced up in our vision statement as a church. You know what our vision is as a church? Our vision is to be a church that exalts and displays and declares the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, that he might lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, there's such a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Do you know this God? There's a way of knowing God that says, God, if you'll be near me, if your name will be exalted in my life, then I'm willing to go through the valley. I would even want to go through the valley for your name's sake. I'd be willing to be surrounded by enemies for your name's sake. I'd be willing to die for your name's sake. That's how utterly transforming and powerful the kingdom of God is, and that's how beautiful Jesus Christ is. This is what the Apostle Paul discovered. He said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and it was the worst decision I ever made. No, here it is. He's saying the same thing David's saying. Hey, all that stuff I lost, my reputation, my status, my standing amongst my people, relationships with friends and family in my country, all that stuff I lost, it's like what I put in the trash can compared to one thing, that I may gain Christ. Oh, that this might be our heart. When this is our heart, the comfort of Psalm 23, it's like putting it in overdrive, it's turbocharged. Being successful, being educated, being safe, being healthy, these are blessings. And if we have any of these things, let us thank God for them. But there is a greater blessing, a blessing so much greater that it makes those things seem like the trash in comparison. What is it? It's being his. The Lord is my shepherd. It's being on the road to his house forever. And it's saying, on the way, I'm going to reach out and grab as many people as I can and encourage them to come with me. Do you know this comfort? Do you know this confidence? Do you know this Jesus, this good shepherd? Here's his invitation. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Overpromising? No. Satisfying the fundamental want and need in our lives so perfectly, permanently, and powerfully that by comparison, all other things fade away. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. If you're hungry, come to Jesus. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus and know the comfort of this good shepherd. Oh, Psalm 23, what a gift. What a gift. I want to encourage you to memorize these six verses. I want to encourage you to pray through these verses for your friends who are in trouble. I want to encourage you to keep this psalm with you when you come to visit a friend and gently pull it out at the right time with someone who's in danger, in a trial, someone who's in sickness or in need. And let's let this psalm cause us to examine ourselves. Do I know God this way? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. Do we know God this way? Am I being restored in the pasture of his word, or am I starving in pastures of my own making? If I lost everything I lean on for help in this life, everything I count important in this life, if I lost it all, but the Lord was with me, would it be enough? Would it be enough? Could I say, if I have the Lord, that's enough? Am I building my life for the right retirement, the one that comes after I die in the house of the Lord forever? Oh, let these words just wash over you. Worship team, would you come on up? We're going to sing. Maybe just close your eyes if you'd like, and I'm going to just read this psalm and let the comfort of it and the power of it just wash over you as the team comes and we get ready to sing once more. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing.